Today's scripture is from Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have been stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we are grateful to be here. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your holy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our narrative today comes from the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is a letter that was written to try to bridge the gap between the early believers of Christ and the Hebrew people, or the Jewish people. Now, when this letter was written, it was before the New Testament, so all they had to work with were the Old Testament scriptures, or what they would call the Hebrew Bible. And there are stories and revelations and letters that are floating around during this time. But the writer of this book is trying to be a bridge between two worlds, to try to be a bridge between those who said they believed in Christ and those who were Jews who were struggling with this new identity of Jesus as the Messiah. The story articulates this justification for sacrifice and atonement. And there's this whole section at the beginning about offerings and sin offerings and blood offerings, and it gets quite gruesome, actually. But this is part of the system that was established for thousands of years early before this letter was written. The Hebrews, in atonement for their sins and their mistakes, would be required to bring animals before the altar. This was a way for them to atone for their sins. It was also a way to feed the priest's family. This was the real practical use for these sacrifices. Now, if you really want to understand this sacrifice and atonement system, then you just have to read the book The Hunger Games or watch the movie. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the idea, the concept behind The Hunger Games is that each year there are 12 different districts. Each one brings two individuals, to be sacrificed. And they go and they have this big tournament. But the point of The Hunger Games is to remind people of all the horrible things they did. But the irony and the difficulty behind it is that each year it's a requirement for these individuals to be sacrificed, for their blood to be shed, in order to remind people of how bad they are. The analogy, or at least the phrase that comes to mind, is we kill people who kill people to show that killing people is wrong. This is how this story, and so for this isn't the first time the sacrificial system had been criticized. There had been generations upon generations of prophets who were saying about this system that it didn't make sense, that people were going through the motions. They were following this kind of legalistic code. For the prophet Micah, he says, God doesn't want all of your burnt offerings. God doesn't want 1,000 rams burnt before the altar. But what God wants is for you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jeremiah, another prophet, he speaks about how people are just going through the motions of this sacrifice and atonement, but they don't really believe in it. There's a great quote that comes from the movie The Hunger Games that says, "Destroying things is much easier than making them." And I think we could all probably believe in this. In today's culture, we think of atonement and sacrifice as something that's reserved for the battlefield. We talk about dying for freedom, that the troops sacrifice their lives so that we might live to be free. These are the words that we use to talk about atonement and sacrifice. In the case of Jesus, we can conclude that that sacrificial atonement of Jesus, it gives the Son of God at the altar so that the world might be saved. The other way in which to understand this is that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus becomes the ultimate validation of Jesus' ministry. One author puts it this way: it's a way in which God says that my kid got it right. And the immediate response after this is the ultimate validation for his disciples. The disciples who had existed in this kind of a timid and afraid way, they were behind locked doors. But something happened, and they were validated, and they were excited, and they were compelled to go out and share the story of the gospel. And that's why we sit here today. Verse 10 sort of sums it up. It says, "It is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That word sanctified, this is one of those church words that I really like to say. Sanctified. But we don't really use it that often. It sounds, I get my Texas accent comes out just a little bit. And that sanctified, we are sanctified by God. But what it means is that we are made holy. Sanctified is a word that is analogous with holy. And holy, which is a word that means to be set apart. So what is being said here is that it's God's will that this whole business about Jesus dying on a cross was that so we could be set apart, we could be made holy once for all, to see the world differently, to experience the world differently, to feel the world differently, to be set apart. Now, holiness within a biblical context takes on a lot of different meanings. If we want to talk about sanctification and holiness, for in the Old Testament, the holy places were places. They were wandering in the desert. We go way back into the story. The Israelites are wandering through the desert, and they build this tabernacle, is what they call it. It's a table. It's a box. It's like this, except it's got handles on it and winged figures. And this is where God dwells. This is the holy place of God. Eventually, after they go into the promised land, they begin to build buildings. They begin to be established, and so they build a temple. And this is the place in which God dwells. In particular, there's a place in the middle of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And there's one priest that's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And even when he goes in, they have to tie a rope around him just in case God strikes him dead. This God and holiness exists in a place. But when Jesus came and began to share his ministry and began to talk about this, holiness took on a whole new meaning. It had a new connotation to it. We read last week that story about a woman at the well, and he says to her, "Woman, I will tell you the truth, that there will come a time where it doesn't matter whether you worship on this mountain or that mountain, but what's in your heart." So holiness shifts from being a place to something within. And so we begin to read this story in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God, the holiness of God, is something that dwells not here or there, but it dwells here, inside each and every one of us. That we are created in the image and likeness of God, and so therefore holiness is something that exists here. Now, I think that we get a little bit nervous when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because the images that it conjures up is this idea of speaking in tongues or ecstatic speech or holy rollers or raising our hands when we don't have a question. These are the holy things that we think about. But that's not all. I mean, that might be one part. That might be a way where you go, oh yeah, something's going on there. But the Holy Spirit is that, but so much more. Sacrifice and atonement doesn't make sense in our culture today because in some ways we've distorted. Sacrifice and atonement is something about dying for this or that, but if we read this story carefully, there is something crucial about this sacrifice and atonement of Jesus. Now, although it might be troubling to have this image of God as sacrificing God's only Son, one thing that's important is that this is supposed to end that system. It's supposed to abolish the need for this kind of thinking because it sets us apart. It sanctifies us. It makes us holy. There's a step process. If we go back and read this book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus came to abolish that system. And now we're in this world where we're called by the story of the Gospels to recognize the holy, to recognize God's imprint on the world, to realize that when we are walking around, the glory and the holiness of God is all around us. Like the story of Moses as he's walking and God says, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." It wasn't as if God made that ground holy. The ground was holy the whole time. He had just never noticed before. This is the story of the Holy Spirit, is to see the holiness, the glory of God all around us. And particularly, we can make this happen when we are active agents of love and grace, acceptance and forgiveness, hope and healing, peace and hospitality. These are the places in which God shows up. We are beginning to see the world. Jesus, when he came and he began to talk to the people, he talked to the Hebrew people mostly, and he said to them, "You are the chosen people of God, but so are these people, and so are these people, and so are the Samaritans and the Romans, and those people you don't really like, and the poor people, and those with leprosy, and those who have illnesses and sicknesses. They are the chosen people of God as well." Sacrifice and atonement, if we are to read this scripture closely, it's meant to help us to recognize God's presence and holiness. And here's why this matters. Because Abraham Kuyper once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our existence over which Christ, who is over all, does not say, 'This is mine.'" In verse 9 and 10 it says, "He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, it is by this hope, it is by this healing, it is by this being made holy, that we recognize God's presence in all things. It does not mean that each day will be easy and that life will not bring us struggles, but we are not alone on this journey. There is something greater than who we are that we find in each other, that we find in nature, and that we find in God. Help us to wake up to these realities, to see ourselves as set apart and holy and part of God's plan. In your many names we pray. Amen.